fact that we have the latest issue of the Canadian Revivalist magazine to hand, and we invite you to get a copy as you leave. There are many articles of interest there dealing with the Godspell protest, also the aftermath of the visit of the Pope and the farewell of the McLeods. A couple of timely voices in the past from A.W. Tozer and C.H. Spurgeon, and an article by Ian Gallagher on witnessing to Mormons, and other articles of interest there, and especially one I draw your attention to by Ronnie Cook. I asked Ronnie to write this article for me, and it's called God's People, a Prayerful Elect, Not an Arrogant Elite, because there are those today within various theological persuasions, and they're full of themselves, full of their own selves, and full of their egos, and of course we have nothing to boast about save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so read that article. The Lord looks for a humble people. There are some people who are so humble that we say they're proud of their humility. Let's not be like that, but rather sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary and learn of Him. Now if you'll open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 14, and with your Bible open, let's pray for the blessing of the Lord upon His Word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again tonight for the Word of God. We bless Thee, our Father, for this divine revelation Thou hast given to us. Thou hast shown us Thyself and revealed Thyself, and Thou hast also shown us ourselves and how we relate to Thee. And Lord, we discover that all the world is in sin because Thou hast told us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And Lord, we know that because of what we read there, we realize that we are in a position of misery and of woe and of potential destruction. But our Father, we thank that the Word also tells us of the coming of Thy Son as a result of His and Thy love. And we bless You, O God, that He died on the cross that we might be saved from our sin. And tonight, our Father, we thank Thee for every soul here who knows the Lord Jesus. Bless them, we pray, and encourage them as they fight the good fight of faith in this world below. We ask Your Father, should there be those who have wandered far off from Thee, we pray that Thou would draw them back unto Thyself. And Lord, should there be those who know not the Savior, we pray that even this night Thou would save them by Thy grace. Speak to us now, Lord, not on the empty eloquence of man's wisdom, but speak by Thy power and through Thy Spirit, and give us a hearing ear and understanding heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently we have been discussing and considering some of the great and astounding statements of the Lord Jesus Christ that show us that He was not just a man, a mere man, or even a prophet, but He is in fact the Son of the living God. No mere man on earth could ever say what Jesus said, "Without Me ye can do nothing." If I was to say to you tonight that without Me you folks could do nothing, you'd say, "Who does He think He is?" Or if one of you stood up likewise and said the same thing, I'd be saying the same but you. Who does he or she think he or she is? So the Lord makes some statements that are statements of deity. And again, we saw a couple of weeks ago, then Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." And this is before He was being led out to be tried and then led out to be crucified. He's able to say in the past tense, "I have overcome the world." And what a blessing it is for believers to be able to walk in all of our trials and temptations and to walk in the triumph and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight there are some words in this chapter that really fastened upon my mind. In verse number 27, the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee, tossed to and fro in their boat. Jesus walks across the water and He says to them in the middle of their concern and their fear, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And sometimes in life you'll find that we are tossed to and fro by the boats and the situations and the waves of this life and this world. Yet How refreshing it is to hear the word of the Lord saying to us, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now the scene, of course, here is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And one of the best known of all the miracles has just been performed. The Lord Jesus Christ has fed the 5,000, as is known to us. It's an important miracle because it is recorded in all of the four Gospels. And I've been greatly impressed by the sequel of this miracle and the encouragement that this sequel brings to us when it is climaxed by another notable miracle, and that is the miracle of the Lord walking on the water. So we want to look at this, and I do pray that the Lord may encourage every one of his fearful saints. The first thing we need to look at is the constraint of the Lord Jesus Christ, because up there in verse 22 it says straightway, and that word straightway involves the thought of speed and of haste and of urgency. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the boat. Now there's a great concourse of people there. The Bible tells us that the Lord fed 5,000, but also tells us beside women and children. So there was many more than 5,000 that were there, and they were crowding round about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the small disciple band that he had gathered round about him. And then he turns to his disciples and he gives a command, and he tells them, get into the boat, brethren, into the boat. And so the word constrain is a word that means to compel. It means to use force. It means to use the utmost of persuasion. And so the Lord Jesus comes to his own disciple band whom he loves, and he forces them. He compels them. He uses a great persuasion and tells them, get into the boat. Now I can imagine them saying, well, Lord, some of us are fishermen, and we have long faced the Sea of Galilee, and we're looking out, and we have learned over years of our employment as fishermen to read the signs, and the signs are not good. There's going to be a storm. Why, Lord, would you force us to go into the boat? And he says, get into the boat. But Lord, look at the clouds that are coming, and they're beginning to scud across the sky, and it's now evening time, and we're coming to darkness. Get into the boat. But Lord, we have seen the signs. There is definitely a storm coming, and to go into the boat right now is going to put us in danger. And Jesus says, get into the boat, because he constrained them. He compelled them. He used force. He used strong persuasion to tell them, get into the boat. And so they did. And then he turned, after they got into the boat, he turned himself to the crowd, this massive crowd that could have been as many as 10,000 people, and he begins to address them, and he disperses them, and he tells them to go. Now this is strange, because you would think that somebody who's coming to build up a work and to establish a gospel and to build up a church, that he'd be delighted to have these people come. But no, the Lord, he tells them to go the other way, by land, the disciples by ship, and the people, he tells them to go away. And so he asks, well, Lord, what is going on here? Why are you so forceful to your disciples? Why are you driving the crowd away? You fed them just a short while ago. Why are you driving away now? And the reason is because there was a developing crisis. And sadly, that developing crisis was not recognized, it seems, by the disciple band. In fact, they may have added to the crisis. And so the Lord has to step in and divide them and sends them to the boat and the crowd to disperse. Because of this crisis that is coming. What was the crisis? John tells us in his record of the great miracle, and he tells us there in John chapter 6. He tells us there about them being put into the ship and so on. And in the verse number 15, just after the feeding of the 5,000, in John 6 and 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And so now you see what the crisis was. The people were excited. They had seen the miracle. They saw the mighty power of the Lord Jesus. And now they're ready to make him a king and to sidetrack the Lord Jesus from his appointed pathway. But the Lord Jesus didn't come to be a political leader. He didn't come to be a natural king on this earth. And so he had to drive his disciples one way and the people the other way, because he would not be party to what they were doing. And it seems that the disciples themselves thought, well, this is a good idea, that we have been with him for a while, we have seen his power, now he's going to declare himself to be king over Israel and will lead us in a battle against the Roman occupation. So the crisis develops. His kingdom is not military. Neither was it political. And the lesson that we learn here is that you and I, like the disciples, do not always understand the ways of the Lord. Because the Lord, he has a purpose and he's working in all things according to the counsel of his own will. And sometimes the Lord takes an action and we kick against it. Or maybe there's something happening and we would lend our support to it, like the disciples seem to do to the crowd here. And so the Lord has to step in and he has to divide them, put the disciples into the boat even though there's a storm coming, and send the people away. And so we need to learn the lesson that the ways of the Lord are far above our ways. And we need to, as we've been singing, make sure that we have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. Because his way is perfect. And if we follow our ways, we could land ourselves in trouble and in great difficulty. The second thing I want to point out to you is the concern of the disciples. Because these men, at least some of them, were fishermen. Probably one of their boats. They were fishermen. And they had sailed the Sea of Galilee for a long time. Now the Sea of Galilee sometimes is very calm. But there are times where a storm can come up very, very quickly. Like on Friday evening, we were driving down along the lake shore. And this is before that storm of Friday night came in. And the waves were boisterous over the breakwaters there down at the lake shore. And then afterwards, when the storm, the tail end of the hurricane came through, then the water was really boisterous and tempestuous. And so the Sea of Galilee is a bit like that. Sometimes very, very calm, but then very quickly a squall can come up. And these men, from their long experience, they knew that this is a bad night to sail. And so they are told by the Lord to get into the boat. And they obey him and they start to row. But I'm sure in their minds, what is the Lord doing? What is his purpose? Why would he put us into such a danger that seems to be coming? Why would he do that? And my friend, sometimes the Lord has to deal with us. And sometimes he puts us into situations where we're well aware of the dangers. And we would say it's a bad night to sail. But the Lord knows what he's doing. We say, Lord, what are you doing? Why would you lead us this way? Why not some other way? Why not a safer route? Why, Lord, this tempestuous route? And so these fishermen, they were concerned. I don't know about the other disciples who were not fishermen. They would be even more concerned, because it's one thing when you get ordinary people concerned about going in a boat. But when you get fishermen concerned, then you've got a problem. And in the case, these men were concerned. Not only were the fishermen, But they were frustrated because the storm rose. Now, they had to go, as far as I can see from comparing the places on the maps of Israel, it seemed that they had a journey of about 10 miles to row to get from where they were on the east side of the Sea of Galilee up to the area of Capernaum and Bethsaida. And so they had to make 10 miles, not very far. But after 8 hours of rowing, they only made 3.5 miles, because the Bible tells us that the wind was contrary. And they're setting out hoping to have a speedy journey and be able to make landfall as quickly as possible. But they row and they row and they row, and they seem to make so little progress. And again, the question comes into their mind, why, Lord? Why have you launched us on this tempestuous sea? Lord, we're making so little progress. And you can apply that to our own lives. Because sometimes we labor and we work and we get frustrated because we seem to make so little progress. And in the work of God, you labor and you toil, you knock doors, you give out invitations, you have an open-air service, you have all kinds of giving out of the Lifeline magazine, and you do all these things, and then you say, well, Lord, we're making so little progress. What's wrong, Lord? Why have you chosen us, Lord, to make so little progress? And it's easy to become frustrated. And then something else about them. They were frightened. These were solid fishermen who were in charge of the boat. But they were frightened because this was not a normal storm. The wind was contrary, and they were having a tough battle trying to make any headway. In this world, you'll find that for the believer, the winds are contrary. Because you'll find that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And the world is not a friend to grace, as the hymn tells us. And so we go out there to witness the Lord and to bear a witness and to be as a salt of the earth. And we find that there are winds of doctrine blowing against us, winds of distress, winds of discouragement. And so we get frightened because we wonder, what is the Lord doing? Why is he allowing this to happen? Then the waves were boisterous, it tells us. And in Mark's report, he tells us, and in this one here, that they were tossed. They were tossed to and fro. Verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, well out from land, tossed with waves. And that word tossed there is a word that literally means pain and anguish. And so while it speaks of the boat, really, it is speaking about the hearts of the disciples in the boat. Their hearts are failing them and they're frightened because of the pain and anguish of the situation they're going through. They're getting a very, very rough ride on the Sea of Galilee. It is dark. The sunlight has gone down. It's now in the night time, and they're getting more frightened as time goes on. Not only was the wind contrary, the waves boisterous, but the way was slow. They made so little headway, and they rowed, and they rowed, and they rowed. But they yielded very little advance. And likewise with us, we find that the waves of this world are oftentimes boisterous, and oftentimes our ways seem to be slow. We make so little headway and become frightened. We wonder, Lord, what art thou doing? And then these fishermen, frustrated and frightened as they were, they became forlorn. And you can imagine them, because of a long time, at 8 hours at least, in that boat tossed to and fro. And they'd be talking one to another. And they'd be asking, why did the Lord Jesus have us to embark on the sea? Why? Because why was he so forceful? Because normally he's not forceful, but he forced us. He constrained us. He used a great compelling power to get us into the boat. Why would he do that? Why? And then, why would he want us not to be with him? He called us to be his disciples, and we felt this was a holy calling, and we enjoyed being with him, but all of a sudden he doesn't want us anymore. He's put us into a boat, and dear Lord, what will happen to us? Why? Why, oh why, did he not want us to be with him? And then they say, well, not only that, but why was it that he's not with us? Because he's supposed to be with us in our times of need and trouble, but why is he not here? And then the ultimate question, does he not care? Does Jesus not care about us here on the sea, tossed to and fro? And by as you look at that, you can see yourself. And I can see myself so many times as we face life and we face the difficulties. Why, Lord? Why have you allowed us to pass through this particular anxiety, this particular problem, this concern? Sometimes the Lord seems to be away from us, and like the Shulamith, we long to see him come and have sweet fellowship with him. Why is he not with us? We pray and we don't feel his presence near us. Why is he not with us? And then as we pass through the difficulties, at times we say, Lord, dost thou not care about us? Dost thou not care about thy believing people? But then these disciples were also forgetful, because it was the Lord who commanded them. Now if they had taken the decision themselves, we're going by boat, you can walk round the shore, Lord, but we're going by boat. And then they're tossed to and fro. Well, they'll be saying, well, we've brought it upon ourselves because we acted without consulting the Lord. The Lord told them. It was his command. He led them right there. And one thing that they were going to discover, it was only a temporary separation. For a little time, the Lord would withdraw himself from them and leave them to face the river and the lake there and the boat tossing to and fro. For a little time, he would leave them. At least there's one thing. On the boat, they could console themselves that they weren't going through this because of sin. They were not like Jonah. Jonah was given a clear command of God and went the opposite way. And Jonah brought himself upon himself the judgment of the Lord for his disobedience. But these men here, they didn't sin. Yet the Lord sent them into this tempestuous sea. They didn't do anything really to earn what happened to them. The Lord, it was his overruling providence that sent them there. It is sad when a believer finds themselves tossed to and fro because they have brought sin into life and they are now tossed to and fro as a result of their wickedness. But these disciples didn't do that. They did what the Lord said, even though perhaps at the beginning there was some difficulty, yet they obeyed him. You see, what happened they were going to discover was not because of any sin that they had committed. It was because the Lord was going to strengthen them. And sometimes the Lord causes us to pass through the boisterous seas of this world and of difficulties. I have never known a time in the history of our church, and not just our congregation, but all our congregations, many people sick. And some of them seriously sick. And you wonder, Lord, why are we tossed to and fro like this? Part of the answer is, God is going to strengthen his people, and therefore they have to go through the trying time. They have to go through, and especially what happened when he sent them onto the ship, not just for their strength, but for his own glory, because they're going to learn more about him. They're going to learn more about his identity. They're going to learn more about his power. And so while in the sea they're tossed to and fro and frightened and forlorn, they are being prepared by the Lord for something else. But these men, fishermen, frustrated and frightened and forlorn and forgetful, at least they were faithful. Because the Lord said to them, into the ship, and they obeyed as best they could. They could have turned back out in the sea. They could have turned back, but the Lord's command was to get over towards Bethsaida and Capernaum. They could have turned back, but they did not turn back, because these men were determined that if the Lord had in mind, that they would bear their troubles bravely. And my friend, that's what the Lord wants us to do. We pass through the troublous seas of this world, and the Lord wants us to bravely face them. And the Lord, He will show us and do what we could never do ourselves. Now we come to the communion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scene changes away from the disciples rocking the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, frightened and scared. The scene changes to the east side again, not far from where He wrought the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But the Lord Jesus Christ had, from the shore of the sea where He had sent the disciples into the boat and sent the people away, He climbed the mountain and He took the high ground. And I want you to realize that. Remember in the Old Testament how Moses stood on the high ground as Israel down in the plain battled with Amalek. And up on the high ground, Moses had his hands up to heaven and was holding them there. And while he held his hands up, Israel got the victory. But once his hands got tired and fell down, then Amalek began to prevail down in the valley. Moses on the high ground. Along comes Aaron and Hur. And they stand on either side of Moses, set him down on a stone, on a rock, and they hold his hands up, and Israel gets the victory. Because Moses is on the high ground. And let's remember tonight, as you be tossed to and fro by the difficulties of this present life, and sometimes you cry out, Lord, why? Why have you left us to be tossed to and fro? Remember that Jesus has the high ground. And Jesus has the best vantage point of all. In their case, He was in the mountain above the Sea of Galilee, and though it was dark, He couldn't see them in natural light. He could see them all right. But even now is a greater vantage point, because as you go through the storms of life, the Lord Jesus Christ is up in the vantage point of heaven, and there's nothing that misses His omniscient eye. And so, fearful saint, but don't worry too much, because the Lord, He is watching. You see, if you turn over to Mark's report of the same story, you'll find in Mark chapter 6 that it tells us there in verse 45 of Mark 6, straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and He alone on the land. In verse 48, He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night He cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. He saw them. Here they are in this boat, terrified, doing their best as seamen to try and get to shore, and yet a long way to go and not making much progress. The whole time, the eye of omniscience is looking at them, and He sees them, and He's watching them. But not only is He watching them, He is praying for them. Because as Mark tells us there, that the Lord saw them toiling. And the word toiling is harassing themselves, trying to row in the middle of this awful storm. And there they are, tossed to and fro. And the seconds and the minutes and the hours of the first watch slowly crawl by as they row and they harass themselves. The minutes and the hours of the second watch slowly pass by, and the storm gets worse out in the Sea of Galilee. The things are worse, and then the minutes and the hours of the third watch pass by. And I'm sure in the hearts of the disciples was the question, where is he? Where is he? We're in trouble. Where is he? And the answer, he's watching. He is watching. He's watching and he's praying. Over in John chapter 17, he tells us in that great high priestly prayer, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. Jesus was praying for them. And not only for these disciples, but down there in verse 20 of John 17, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So every believer in our day that has come to Christ through the word given to us by the apostles, by the Holy Spirit, they too are the Lord Jesus Christ praying for them. The Lord, you will notice, could have had a mass prayer meeting with all the 5,000 or 10,000 that was there. He could have had a prayer meeting with his disciples, but he sent them away. They sent the people away, and then he went for a time of prayer by himself, just him and his Heavenly Father. You see, the Lord Jesus did not believe in the showy prayers of religious hypocrites of Israel of that day. He wanted to go and commune with his Heavenly Father. There was the manifestation of his power. And there was the fact that the crowd and even his disciple band, they misunderstood the example of his power, ready to make him king. So the Lord goes up there and he prays. And my friend, your best times of prayer are when you are alone with the Lord by yourself. It is right and proper that we do meet for prayer in the public sense and the corporate sense. We had a good time of prayer this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Praying for this area, praying for the salvation of souls. And if you weren't there, well, you'll have to answer for God, to God. But we had a good time there, and it's good to have the public prayer meeting, because there we can join together our prayers, because the Lord said, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that you'll ask, it shall be done. So we are to have our public times of prayer. But my friend, the sweetest times of prayer are when you are alone with the Lord yourself. And that's why I like to get to some place where I can just go out and walk and talk with the Lord. Not down through streets that are made by man, but get to somewhere quiet where all the distractions of life are taken away and you can sit there and you can commune. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to have intimate communion with his Father. And you and I need to take time from this busy world just to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and talk to him and tell him, Lord, about the boisterous sea. And tell him about the troubles. And remember, he's watching and he's praying for you and he's praying for me. The last thing is to look here at the comfort of Christ. At the depth of their despair, riding up the high waves down into the trough, and as the wind was blowing with great power, when they were most afraid and most anxious, Jesus came. He came in the middle of the darkest night. See, they couldn't see. They couldn't even see the shore. It was dark and it was tempestuous, and across that water came the Lord Jesus Christ. I sometimes wonder, did he walk the whole way across? Or did he somehow materialize near the boat and then begin to walk? I rather think that he walked the whole way, because the wording of the scripture is that he walked. And so what does that mean? That means that when they were at their very lowest point, the Lord Jesus was already on the way to meet them. They had traveled 3.5 miles, which is walking pace. in an hour. They traveled 3.5 miles in 8 hours, making no progress. But the supernatural Lord is coming, and He's coming to draw near. And they, out of the darkness, they saw a figure draw near to them, and they wondered, is this some sort of a ghost or some sort of a specter? And then those words, those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid," because He was right there the whole time, watching them, praying for them, and coming in the hour of their need. And my friend, tonight may the Lord turn our eyes to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and to look for His coming, not just in the terms of a second coming, that's coming shortly, but His coming to help us in every time of need. And His message was a positive message. In our society, we say, "Don't worry about it." That's a negative thing. Don't worry. Do not worry. The Lord didn't bring a negative message. He says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And so the Lord, He drew near. And I think of Julius Caesar, of him when he went to conquer Britain, that he came back with 3 words, "Veni, vidi, vici," or "Veni, vidi, vici," as some people say. "I came, I saw, I conquered." But I think of the Lord Jesus. His order was different. "Vidi, I saw. Veni, I came. Vici, I conquered." He saw their problem. He came and He conquered on their behalf. Now Peter was impressed at what he saw. Bold, impetuous Peter. And Peter's a picture of so many of us in our day. Because he sees the Lord and he says, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." Now Jesus gave him a strong test and says, "Come." And so Peter gingerly steps out of the boat, stepped in the water and discovered that he could walk. And so we'll say this for him, that at least was going to try. And he set out towards the Lord Jesus, who was not very far away. He began to walk towards the Lord. But then, you know, he took his eyes of the Lord, saw the boisterous water, and he began to sink, and he cried out from the depths of his soul, "Lord, save me!" And the hand of the Lord went out and caught Peter by the hand and brought him and put him back in the boat. But the lesson that we can learn here is that Peter asked for something he did not need to ask for. Because in the economy of what he was doing, what benefit in the middle of a boisterous sea was it that Peter should come to the Lord on the water? What benefit to anybody except maybe himself? And so he asked for something that was not really in the mind and will of the Lord. The other disciples, they waited. And sometimes, impetuous believer, we cannot wait on God, and we want to go out and we want to try this and try that and try the other thing. And somebody has said, the Lord lets us to try our strength that we may discover our weakness. Because that's exactly what Peter discovered. Walked out in the water confidently, and then begins to sink. Walked out in his strength by the help of the Lord. But when the Lord withdrew his strength from him, Peter goes down, and he saw his weakness, and he discovered that nobody could help him in that hour of need. The disciples in the boat, they couldn't help him. They weren't going to go out into the water and try and rescue him. The only person who could rescue him was the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, there's a great lesson here. And that is that the trial makes us feel our need of the Lord. Because if things are going fine for us, and we're walking along and doing even miraculous things, it seems to be, we get careless and get our eyes on the Lord and begin to feel. But when we begin to feel, we realize, without me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. So therefore, we're cast back on him as Peter was. One final word, and that is just a practical lesson here. These disciples obviously did not submit to the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They were caught up in the enthusiasm of the people who wanted to make the Lord, to make him a king. And so it seems that the way the Lord dealt with them, that they were also of the same mind. But the lesson we learn is that those who will not submit to the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and his will be left to sail on the sea without him. And my friend, you dare not go forth in the boisterous seas of this world without the Lord Jesus Christ. The little chorus says, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. But these men did not really understand the wisdom of the Lord, and so they went sailing without the Lord Jesus with them and into a perilous and difficult situation. How often we bring disaster upon ourselves because we do not want to submit to the will of the Lord. But my friend, it is a sweet and a blessed thing to submit to the holy will of the Lord, for he knows best for us. He knew best for the disciples, and they learned the lesson that they would never, ever forget. And to remember also that the Lord Jesus is always with us, even when we can't see him. There in the darkness of the night, tossed to and fro, the Lord is with them, even though they could not see him. And the lesson too we learn is that the Lord Jesus Christ was with them in power. Now, when I go into the hospital and see Mark Keller, I wish that I could just be able to do like one of the disciples and put your hand out and see her healed. And I go and look at Dorothy Oatley Willis in the hospital there, as I saw this past week, unable to feed herself because she has no power left in her arms and her limbs. I'd love to be able to reach out and to help her. And I'm sure that's the feeling of every one of us, as you look upon those who are in trouble, if we could only do something. But there's so little that we can do. But Jesus Christ is not like us, because not only does he have the heart of compassion looking out upon his people, but he has the power that can do something. And he did something for the disciples here, and he caused them to cry out, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And so the whole lesson, while it was difficult, was blessed. And Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, we can understand the disciples' feeling, because we too have been tossed at different times in our lives through the storms of life and wonder why. And yet, Lord, thou, the judge of all the earth, does right. And Father, we pray that thou would tune our ears to hear the voice of the Lord and to see him coming across the water, and to hear those words, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Lord, bless each child of thine. Bless any, Lord, who have wandered afar off from thee, because if they have, then they're not submitting themselves to the wisdom of Christ. And therefore they'll have to sail the seas of life alone, and bring trouble and difficulty to themselves. O God, we pray, draw them back unto Thee. And should there be a soul here sinking in the sea of sin, O God, may they learn like Peter that the only one who can save is the Lord Jesus. May their cry be heard, Lord, save me. And Father, we pray that Thou would draw some sinner out and save them by Thy matchless grace. We thank Thee that Thou art able to save with Thy mighty arm and by Thy precious blood. O God, grant that no soul shall leave this place to go out into darkness of night without the Lord. O God, answer prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.